1, we're making our way through Jeremiah, and we're in the chapter 21, just 14 verses that we're going to read, and let's read it with care and attention again, remembering that it is indeed the very Word of God. And so if we read Jeremiah 21, the first verse, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto Pashur the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall you say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither of pity nor of mercy. And say unto this people, and unto this people I shall say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evils of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle the fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. It seems that things have changed so much, that people have changed so much. We dress differently, of course, and our houses are substantially different. Our means of transportation and communication are radically altered to what they used to be. And so people think, well, we have changed so much, so radically. But really, whenever you examine it, with regard to the fundamental things, the really, really important issues, men and women, boys and girls, haven't changed in the least degree over the millennia. There are areas in which, important areas, where they're exactly the same. And this is exemplified here in this man Zedekiah. Because as we note his behavior, we will see that people nowadays haven't changed in the least from what he was. Now, to understand this, we need to get a little bit of historical background. Because whenever we come into Jeremiah chapter 1, it's as if Jeremiah has pressed the fast forward button. Because he now moves right towards events that are happening towards the very end of his ministry. And things that will come when God does move in judgment. And he's got a king that he's speaking to that is the final king that he will address in his role as prophet. Now, whenever you flip back into Jeremiah chapter 1, you discover some things about Jeremiah and his ministry. It tells us this: the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, this is in verse 1 of chapter 1, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captives in the fifth month. So there he prophesies in the reigns of three kings that he tells us about. Josiah, and then there's Jehoiakim, and then there's Zedekiah. Now, Josiah was a good, godly king. But towards the end of his reign, the superpower in the world at that time, Egypt, came to have a dominating influence. And then, actually, his son, Jehoahaz, ascended the throne when Josiah died. But the then Pharaoh of Egypt removed him because he has taken control of Judah. And he levies a heavy tax on the land of Judah that they have to pay for him. And so he puts Jehoahaz's brother Jehoiakim onto the throne. He's also called Eliakim. And so he reigns for a period of time. But then the king of Babylon ascends to be the ultimate power. And he comes and he takes control then of Judah. And so there is this, Jehoiakim has been there, but he is removed from his place. And Jehoiachin, his son, comes to the throne, but he only lasts 3 months because he's removed and he's taken away to Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon puts Zedekiah on the throne there in Judah. So you see the state that they are in and the condition that they are in. And not only that, the conditions that he has been prophesying through, but do a little bit of maths. Boys and girls here, you should be able to do this. Josiah reigned for 31 years. And it tells us there that Jeremiah, he prophesied during Josiah's reign for 13 years, beginning at the 13th year of Josiah. So 13 from 31 leaves what? My goodness, you're asleep even earlier in the sermon than you usually are. 18. Isn't that right? So he prophesied for 18 years of Josiah's reign. Now, it tells us then, and we know back in 2 Chronicles, that Jehoiakim, he reigned for 11 years. So 11 and 18 is what? 29. And then we find that Zedekiah, he reigned for 11 years. So 29 and 11 is what? 40. Good man, Glenn. So Josiah now is prophesying towards the end of Zedekiah's reign that we're reading in chapter 21. He has been a prophet, prophesying to these people for about almost 40 years. And he has been bringing God's word to them consistently, faithfully, bringing messages of warning. And now here is Zedekiah who has ascended the throne. And so we look at this narrative in chapter 21. I'm going to give you three very simple headings. Should have no excuse for forgetting this. We're going to look at the plea, the problem, the provision. And you see, you find here in these opening verses a plea from Zedekiah. And what is the plea? The message that he sends to Jeremiah. It is, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. And Zedekiah is making this plea. Please, Jeremiah, pray for us. Now think of who this is. This man, Zedekiah. Zedekiah is a man who does believe in God. He believes in the reality of the Lord Jehovah. But he is a rebellious, rebellious believer in God. And how true that is in these days. You can go all around this province and you can find so many people and you talk to them about God, the God of the Bible, and they will affirm without a moment's hesitation, I believe in God. But they're just like Zedekiah. They are rebellious believers in God. And we can discover this whenever you come to the end of 2 Chronicles. About Zedekiah and how he came to the throne when he was 20 years of age. And it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And lo, he knew God. And he recognizes there's such a one as Jehovah. He rebels against him. And he sins willfully against him. Not only that, but he is a stubborn and a proud believer in God who has rebelled against him. Because it says there in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 36, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he had heard direct messages from the mouth of the Lord through Jeremiah, but he wouldn't humble himself. What does that tell you? He was a proud man. He wouldn't humble himself before the God that he professed to believe in. And he rebelled against him. Listen, this country is filled with people like that. There could even be someone like that in this congregation tonight. I ask you, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. But you go on in your sins and you do not heed the warning. And you will not be humbled before him. Maybe you know people like that. We're surrounded with them. But not only that, when was it that he did send for Jeremiah that Jeremiah might pray for him? Well, whenever he was in trouble. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 21, "Acquire, I pray, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us." And whenever he's in trouble, he wants a praying man to go and to cry out to the Lord Jehovah and say, "Come and help me in my trouble." And you see, where is this trouble coming from? It's coming from Nebuchadnezzar. And why is it coming from Nebuchadnezzar? Because it tells us there in 2 Chronicles 36 that, yes, Nebuchadnezzar had put the people in the land of Judah under taxation and so on. He was dominating them. But then it tells us, it's in verse 13, 2 Chronicles 36, that Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. And he had sworn to Nebuchadnezzar by God that he would bring the taxes and he would remain under subjection to him. But he rebels against him, and he had been warned not to. And God sent Jeremiah to give them the warning, "Do not do it. Do not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar." But he went to get it. And you know, his trouble was self-inflicted. It brought it. He brought it on himself. You know, so many of the troubles that the people we meet with have in their lives come because of their own willful behavior. Because of their rebellion against God. Because of their sin. Because of their refusal to listen. And they're engulfed in troubles. But then they come and they want someone who will pray for them. Now, it's very interesting to notice who it was that Jeremiah sent with the message to ask, or that Zedekiah sent with the message to ask Jeremiah to pray. It tells us there in verse 1 of chapter 21 that he sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malchiah. Now, those who have been here and following on, a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to a man called Pashur in verse chapter 20, verse 1. But he's Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest. This is Pashur, the son of Malchiah. They're two different people. Now, whenever we come into chapter 38 of Jeremiah, we will discover that this Pashur is one of the princes. That is, he is one of the advisors to Zedekiah. And here is this man, Zedekiah, who had refused to listen to Jeremiah, who would not heed his warnings. But whenever he comes to be in trouble, he bypasses his own advisors and he sends his advisor to Jeremiah and asks Jeremiah to pray and ask what the Lord would say to him to do. And not only that, it says that he sent also Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, now, what was a priest supposed to do for the people? A priest was supposed to go and speak to God on behalf of the people. He should be praying on behalf of Zedekiah. But he knows that he's no good. And so he goes to the man that he has mocked, that he has rejected, that he has ridiculed. And he says, "Will you pray for me?" Brethren and sisters, listen, you will discover this. The unsaved, when they're in trouble, they know the people they need to go to. And when they're in trouble, they so often want somebody who is able to pray. And they'll seek out somebody to pray for them. And there's only been one occasion in my life where somebody that I asked them, "Will I pray for you?" said to me, "No, a wee lady that lived there in 5 Mile Town." I was in the hospital and visiting round. And she was there in the ward, and I went along to her and asked her and talked to her and chatted, asked how she was doing and what the problem was. Said, "Would you like me to pray with you?" She said, "I would rather you didn't." That's the only one. I've been in hospitals with six beds, and I go and read the Word of God with one person and pray with them, and you see somebody across in the other bed watching you, and you get their attention and just go and speak to them and talk to them and say, "Would you like me to pray with you?" And yes, will you please pray with me? And I end up going around the whole six beds. That has happened on more than one occasion. They want somebody to pray with them. They want somebody to pray with them. And you know what? Maybe that's exactly like you. You want somebody to pray for you. But so often the sad thing is, whenever the praying's done, they forget all about it again. Is that right? But listen, that was the plea. Here is the problem. You see, the plea tells us that Zedekiah wanted help from the Lord. Right? Here is the problem. Now listen to this sentence carefully. Zedekiah wanted the help from the Lord that he wanted. Lord, I want you to help me, but I want you to help me the way I want you to help me. Isn't that how people pray? Oh, ask the Lord to help me, but I want him to help me the way I want him to help me. And this is exactly what Zedekiah says. He says, verse 2, "Inquire, I pray, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go off from us." Oh, pray for me. I need the Lord's help, but this is the help I want. I want the Lord to do a mighty miracle so that Nebuchadnezzar will turn and depart and leave us. Do one of his mighty works that he has done in the past. You know, there's so many works he could refer to. Moses, whenever their people were there in Egypt, and the mighty works that God did so that they would be liberated. He could think of Joshua and the wonderful things that God did whenever the land was being taken and how God came to their aid in front of their enemies. He could be thinking of David and the many times that the Lord helped David in battle. But I think there's something much, much closer than that he has in mind. Because he is a descendant directly, the great-great-great-grandson, or the great-great-great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been the king in Judah. What happened when he was king? Sennacherib from Assyria came with all of his armies. And he had Jerusalem, and he's going to just wipe it out. And he sent Rabshakeh, his commander-in-chief, to threaten the people, and they're trembling with fear. And this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 32. "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven." And what happens? "And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of this king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land." And here was Isaiah the prophet, was sent for by Hezekiah. And when they pray, God worked miraculously and he defeated the mighty Assyrian army. And here is this man Zedekiah now saying, "Oh, listen, Jeremiah, you pray the same way to God and he maybe do the same thing for us." But you notice there's not a word of repentance. Not a word of sorrow for sin. Not a word of seeking God humbly. He just wants God to help him out the way he wants to be helped out. He wants help without repentance or without ever seeking salvation. You know, that's what people still want. One who just pray for them and that God will help them through. And I could enumerate so many people, and I've visited them and I've sat with them and shared the gospel with them and prayed with them in their time of need. But you know, that's all they wanted, was to get their trouble dealt with in some means by God. You know, that's just the way the people were in the time of Jesus. Remember when he fed the great multitude? And then they all said, "Come, let us make him king." But then he went and hid himself. Why? Because they just wanted him to be king because they thought he would have a meal ticket for life. We have him as king, somebody who can just take a few little bits of bread and feed thousands of people. Can you imagine if we had a prime minister like that at the present time? My, he would be there in post forever. That's the only reason I wanted Jesus. And you know, I hear people saying to me so often, and I learn this, fellow believer, whenever you're witnessing to people, you talk to somebody and you ask them, are you trusting in the Lord, depending on him? Oh yes, how could I do without him? Sure, we need him every day. You learn to ask the question, but what do you need him for? What do you need him for? And you'll find so often it's just to deal with the present problem, the difficulty in life that they have. That's all they're looking for. There's the plea and the problem. Thirdly, the prospect or the provision. And God does make provision for Zedekiah and his people. But before he's giving intimation of what that provision is, Jeremiah is sent with a message that will really rock Zedekiah back in his heels. Because there's a warning that is given to him. And what a warning it is. And if you read verses 4 down to 7, it is most instructive to read how often the Lord says in the message that Jeremiah has to bring, I will, I will. I'll just point it out to you. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war. When Zedekiah hears that at first, now just put yourself in his shoes. He's asking Jeremiah to pray that God will do something miraculous, that these Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar will depart from Jerusalem and leave them. And so he comes and he says, this is the message from the Lord. I will turn back the weapons of war. You know, Zedekiah's nearly shouting, hallelujah, he's going to turn back the Babylonians. But no, no, Jeremiah goes on, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. Wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which shall besiege you without the walls. I'm going to turn back your weapons. I'm going to render them useless against the Babylonians. And he says, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I'll bring the Babylonians right into the heart of the city. And he says this, verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and great wrath. Wow. Almighty God saying to you, I myself am going to fight against you. And I will fight against you in anger and in fury and great wrath. And remember, God is not an ogre. This is just Zedekiah had invited the judgment of God to come upon him by his sin and his rebellion and his refusal to listen. And then God continues, verse 6, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies. And he wants to screw into his conscience the judgment that is coming. He wants them to know the seriousness of this situation. He is not just going to satisfy Zedekiah's desires in the way that Zedekiah wants it. He says, the judgment is coming, Zedekiah. But here's the provision. Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Here's the answer I have for you. Here's the provision I have for you, Zedekiah, and the people. And here is the way of death for you. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Here's the way of life. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. He said to him, Zedekiah, it's one of two ways. Which are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the way of death? Or are you going to choose the way of life? And the way of death was so, so simple and easy. What did Zedekiah and the people have to do to be in the way of death. They had to do nothing, just remain the way they are. And for so many people around us, what do they have to do to be on that path that will lead them to drop into hell? Just stay the way you are. Don't do anything. And it's such an easy path to take. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus spoke about the two ways. And the way that leads to destruction, he says, broad is the way. And broad is the gate that leads to destruction. It's such an easy way. No problem walking it. No difficulty getting into it. It is so wide. It is so broad. And it's just such an easy way to go to death and destruction. But the way of life, you see, they have to go out and fall to the Chaldeans that besiege you. And there you will live. And your life will be a prey for you. Now that is a difficult path. Because can you imagine these people? Now come on, use your imagination a little bit. And they have to walk out of that city that is being barricaded ready for the attack. And they have to go over and trudge their way out to the army that is surrounding it. And they have to just walk into their arms. Can you imagine what the people inside the city will say about them? Can you imagine the catcalls and the abuse and the ridicule, and maybe worse, as those people are leaving to make their way out? But they have to leave behind those things. And they have to leave behind everything in that city. And they have to endure all of the opposition that they might get out on the way of life. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that are finding it. And it is a narrow way, a narrow gate of repentance, where you have to be willing to leave those things that God says you need to leave behind. And you must be willing to endure the opposition, the ridicule, the mockery that you might have to receive as you go there. A narrow, narrow way. You know what it's like, boys and girls, young people? You can go to some places and there's a gate that you can get through and you can walk through, no difficulty whatsoever. But then you see, you come to this place where there is what we call a turnstile. You know what the turnstile is? That thing that spins round. And maybe you've got lots of bags and all the rest of it with you, and you come and you try to get through the turnstile and you can't get through the turnstile. You have to leave the bags behind. There's things that need to be left behind if you're going to get on the narrow way, the way that leads to life. But it's one or the other. And whenever they do this, what in essence are they doing? You see, it might seem that they're surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But who is it that has sent Nebuchadnezzar? Who is it that is using Nebuchadnezzar in the battle as he fights against the people? It is God himself. And when they walk out, what they are in effect doing is surrendering to God. And they're saying, oh God, I give up. I will fight against you no longer. I will battle no more against you. I surrender and I come to go the way that you have ordained. To go in the way that you will have me go. And that means for us that we come and we take the despised path to go to Jesus. To go to the one who washes us in his precious blood that he shed in Calvary. And we trust in him alone to be our deliverer and our saviour. We know him. And you know, there's a great appeal that is made. After God does indeed speak of this provision, he goes on to speak again about the house of Judah. And he cries out, O house of Judah, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because I'm against you. And again, there is this urgent, urgent appeal for repentance, to turn away from their own ways and to follow the ways of God. What is the choice that was made? This is the tragic bit of it. Zedekiah made a choice. A tragic, tragic choice. Let me read it to you. Second Chronicles 36. Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Two ways set before him. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart, turned from the Lord God of Israel. Oh, how dreadful that somebody even in this company would do such a thing. And how sad that there are so many people in our land who say they believe in God, would even ask you to pray to God on their behalf when they're in trouble. But they will not heed the warnings of God. They will not accept the provision that God has made. And they choose the path of death rather than the path of life. And remember what Proverbs 14:12 says. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I entitled this sermon, Which Way Will You Go? I ask you, which way will you go tonight? The path of life or the path of death? Which one will it be? By God's grace, may there be those who will choose the path of life.